Hey, again, thank you for being here with us today. We are going to continue in our series in a little bit of a different way. So obviously, we were in a finance series, and 2 weeks ago, we talked about the concept of what it means to trust God and to wholly put our trust in Him. And then last week, we talked about the importance of after we have put our trust in God with our giving, the importance of what it means to be men and women who give faithfully and how we give in the level that we were called to give. And while we were planning on talking today about the concept of personal stewardship in money, we obviously took down our giant dollar, $100 bill on the wall because while we do still want to talk about the importance of trusting God, we've had a few things happen this week that change some of the dynamics. And so this morning, I want to jump in and look in Scripture at some opportunities where the people of Israel specifically had an opportunity to trust God, and they didn't. And the impact of what happens, because as I look around the world, and as I had the crazy week that you guys had, and as I'm standing in an empty room, no offense, Chad, as I'm standing in an empty room, there seems to be something missing. And it's in these moments that we want to retreat, right? It's in these moments that when things get scary, it's in these moments when the world seems to turn upside down, that we want to do exactly what we've been recommended to do, and that's to isolate, to get away, to pull in, to retreat, and to try to find a place where we can be safe with ourselves. It's really interesting because what it reminds me of is a pet that I had when I was growing up. I don't know where you guys got your pets from. I'm sure the pet store. But when I was growing up in a very small town in Alabama, you could just go in the woods and find a pet, and that's what I did. Me and my sisters, we found this turtle. And we named this turtle Shell Shock because, I'm not going to lie, it's after a bad guy in the original Power Rangers TV show. So we named this turtle Shell Shock, though. And Shell Shock was cool because he was a turtle. He's like a garden turtle. I don't know what the box turtle. I don't know the different types of turtles. I know there's a snapping turtle, and if it snaps onto you, it doesn't let go until it hears thunder. That is true. But this was not a snapping turtle. This was just a pet turtle. It came from the garden. And we had this turtle, Shell Shock, and we wanted to play with this turtle. Well, here's the only problem with playing with Shell Shock, our turtle, is that anytime I ran outside and I would see him out of his shell and he was wandering around or eating like the pieces of food we put down for him, as soon as he would hear us coming, he would retreat into his shell. And as a kid, all I wanted to do was play with my pet turtle that I found in the woods one day. But all this turtle wanted to do was eat and be in peace. And all of a sudden, there was something that entered this turtle's life that was not normal, namely a very young me with a very sick, thick southern drawl. Oh, my turtle's out. Oh, Shell Shock, let's play. And the turtle would just retreat into its shell. There was something about me that frightened that turtle. And a six-year-old Southern Alabama Joel would frighten just about anybody. But the turtle didn't want to play. It would retreat because it was scared. And it's interesting because as I was reworking this entire sermon last night to get ready to preach it for you guys this morning, I couldn't help but think that this is how much of what I see people responding with. And not just our culture, not just our nation, right? It's not just about canceling international flights. It's not just about closing down gatherings of people larger than 250. There's something else that's going on. You know, and as I've seen and known friends of mine who are leading churches trying to figure out how do we best be the church in this moment? What do we do about our church? What do we do about our services? You know, I think that the easy thing to do is the bare minimum to get by. I think the easy thing to do is just to retreat as much as possible instead of leaning in where we have opportunity. And so for just a little bit this morning, I want to look at a passage of Scripture where I see this very thing happen. If you have your Bibles, or if you're in an internet browser, just flip on over to your Bible app or open it up on the next tab over. If you have your Bibles, though, you can flip over to Numbers chapter 14. And in Numbers chapter 14, we have a pretty interesting situation. I'm sorry, not 14, 13. We'll pick up in verse 27 here in just a second. We have this really interesting situation because here are the people of Israel. They have been set free from their captivity in Egypt. Moses has led them out of Egypt. You know, the Prince of Egypt movie, we've all seen that. Moses has led them out of Egypt, and now they're in a place where they're no longer in slavery, and that there's this place that God has promised for them, this land, this promised land, right? It's this place that it's said to be flowing with milk and honey. It's a place that God has blessed, and he has designated specifically for the people of Israel. Well, there's only one problem, because while Israel has been in slavery for a long time, some other people have come and built their cities in this land. They built their nations and their dwellings in the land that God had promised Israel. And so when the nation of Israel is free, God says, well, go and take the land that I have promised you. And so this is what happens. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses sends out these 12 spies. And he says, hey, I want you guys to go, and I want you to spy on the land. I want you to get the lay of the land. See how good it is. See what we should be looking at. See how hard it's going to be to fight our way back into this land God has promised us. So these 12 spies go. And we pick up in Numbers 13, verse 27, when they're coming back and giving their report after having spied on the promised land that is occupied by other nations. This is what it says. Verse 27, and they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. And they bring out this enormous grape stock that it takes two guys to carry, right? However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell on the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell on the sea and along the Jordan. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against it and the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land, though which we have gone to spy is out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are a great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So here's these two conflicting reports, right? And we have these 12 spies, 10 of which are saying, no, this is bad. We should not go. And then there's this guy named Caleb that says, no, let's go up and go take the land. There's other guy named Joshua who was on Caleb's side of this argument. So there's these two guys. There's Caleb and Joshua saying, this is the time. This is the promised land. Let's go take what's been promised to us. And then there's these 10 other spies that say, no, it's really scary. There are giants. We're like grasshoppers. If we go, we could die. And it's real scary, so we shouldn't do it. Right? So this is what happens. All of the people of Israel come together, 14 verse 1. It says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they had said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And the people of Israel are saying, it's better for us to either die in the wilderness or go back into slavery than walk into the promises God has given us, because we are afraid. We're afraid that if we do this, we're going to die. We're afraid if we're going to do this, our kids are going to die. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all of the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That's an act of mourning. They're ripping their clothes. They're so upset. And said to all the congregation and the people, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against God, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then the congregation said to the stone, said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting and to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a greater and mightier nation than they." So here's the situation, right? All of Israel is scared because of the report of these 10 spies. They don't listen to Caleb and Joshua. And the result is that they position themselves and say, hey, we're even going to kill Joshua and Caleb, and we're going to find new leaders, and we're just going to go back to Egypt. And then God intervenes. It talks about the glory of the Lord appearing before the tent of meeting. God himself intervenes, and he says to Moses, how long are these wicked people not going to believe me no matter how much I take care of them? How much are they going to let the external fears impact the blessings that I have for them? The result of the 10 or the 12 spies going out, we see the ultimate result in verse 26 of chapter 14, right? Moses judges the people because of their disobedience and because of not walking into the promise he has given them. And this is what it says in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and of all your numbers listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected." It's an interesting, really interesting passage, because it creates this tension immediately between Joshua and Caleb, who are trying to walk in these promises God has, and the fear that is dictating the people of Israel. And the tension is a real tension, right? It's not that the Canaanites weren't really big. They were really big. It's not that there weren't multiple cities, there weren't multiple dwellings. It's not that real danger didn't exist. It's that something happened when the people of Israel let fear dictate their actions instead of the will of God. And out of all of the people, not one of them who were of age and grumbling, it says, entered the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. They removed themselves from the blessing that God wanted to give to them. And the point is this, when fear becomes our motivating factor, our calling can become secondary. You know, I honestly don't think it's that the people of Israel just hated God. I think they were so afraid that the promise of God wasn't as powerful to them as the fear of their enemies. Which just seems like a ridiculous thing, because this is the same God that split the Red Sea and had all of them walk on dry land. And now they're afraid to follow into his blessing and promises. And we can easily look at the people of Israel and go, "Wow, that seems ridiculous. Why wouldn't they possibly follow the will of God?" But here's the struggle that I see, is that this week I see this in our churches. I see this in our country. I see this in our cities. Is there a legitimate fear? Is there legitimately something going on? Yeah, absolutely. There is something to be scared of. But what I struggle with is that the fear that is something that is real is going to dictate the faith that is bigger and better. And maybe it's not just the coronavirus. Maybe, like me, you've been watching these markets and going, "What is going on? We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow morning. Like, we have no idea what our markets are going to look like in a week from now." All right? Some of you may be worried about your retirement. Some of you may be worried about your savings. Some of you may be worried about your sources of income. And again, if that is you, I would encourage you. 2 weeks ago, we preached on this. Go back and listen to it. It's on the website, right? We don't put our trust in the protection of man. We don't put our trust in our bank account. We don't put our trust in the order or organization of government. We can only live when we put our trust in God if we're trying to live out God's will for our lives. It's not that there's not real things to be afraid of, and it's not that we're not supposed to take precautions. We should take precautions. If you need to be in isolation and quarantine, do that. I wash my hands. I don't not. Although, side note, I did wash my hands before coronavirus came to town, just in case anybody was wondering. For some of those of you who are first-time hand washers, congratulations. Welcome to the club. But we cannot let fear of what we don't know dictate what we do know, and that is there is a good God that is still on the throne. You know, when I go running in my neighborhood or on the trails, in the summertime, often I run into snakes. And if you know me, you know that that is the terrible thing. Like, snakes aren't just bad, like they're the very embodiment of Satan in Scripture. We see it, it's in Genesis, right? They are terrifying. So I can be running, and I can be going down a trail, and all of the sudden, I can run into this tiny little garter snake, and I know it's not poisonous, and I know it can't kill me, but can it though? I mean, really though, can it? And I will stop my run, right? I'm timing my splits. I'm making sure I'm getting faster. But all of a sudden, I stop because something this big has frightened me to the point where I will change my entire direction. I may need to run this route. I may need to make sure that this lap is good. But you know what? If there's a snake there, it paralyzes me. I will stop running, even though I should know better. Psalms 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. It's not I will put my trust in the government, or I will put my trust in airline travel, or I will put my trust in making sure that I have a job to go to physically 5 days a week. We don't put our trust in the trappings of men. We put our trust in God. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We cannot walk into a spirit of fear when that is not our God-given spirit. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be conscious. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take precautions. I'm just saying that in a scary time, we can't let fear dictate who we are, especially who we are as followers of Jesus. As I was driving to the church yesterday, I was going in the morning in it was around 10 o'clock, and as I'm driving, I'm noticing the sun is beaming into my car. It's beautiful. It's nice. But I look over the front range, and I can see all of these clouds rolling in. I can't even see the second part of Castle Rock because of all these clouds just rolling in off the mountains. And I know it's only a matter of time before those clouds engulf us. You know, growing up in West Texas, you could see the storms before they hit. You could stand in this flat field, and you could look in the distance, and you could see the lightning. In fact, during tornado warnings, most people in West Texas go out on their front porches and try to see if they can see them. I know it sounds crazy. That's the world I grew up in. But we can see the storms on the horizon, right? And so we know that storms are coming our way. And so there's a couple things we can do. We can retreat. We can turn around. We can go inside. We can hunker down. We can be afraid. We can let what has not hit us yet dictate our actions, right? We can go call all of our friends and say, the storm's coming, the storm's coming, the storm's coming. I love you. It's over. All right, we're never going to see you again. It's probably a tornado in this one. It's going to destroy the house. We can put our fear in what's not here yet, or we can honestly prepare like we should and put our trust in God. It wouldn't make any sense when the storm is on the horizon for me to start calling my family members and telling them my house is destroyed. Is there a legitimate potential of danger? Yes, but my house isn't destroyed yet. Right? As I'm driving, I'm watching the storm come over the front range. Right? I can't call up my dad on the phone and say, hey, I'm in the middle of a thunderstorm right now, because that thunderstorm's not there yet. We can perceive danger from afar, and while we should prepare, it doesn't change who we are. It doesn't change who God made us to be. I know that there's some scary things happening in our country right now. It doesn't change who God has called us to be, and it doesn't change who God has called Lighthouse to be. You know, there may be part of us that says that we should hide or do just enough to get by. But that led to the people of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years before they could go to the promised land and missing out on the promise that God had for them. There's a mentality with the church right now that, hey, we're just going to do a couple of online services. Let's just try to get done with as much as what we could get done with. Let's just get by. And then we'll pick it back up from there when we can. There's the mentality, let's do the bare minimum as a church in a really scary time, because it's really scary, right? We'll just hunker down. We'll go in our storm shelters in our basement. Man, you almost heard the Texas come out there, shelters. We're going to hunker down in our storm basements, and we're not going to eat. We're not going to drink. We're just going to let that fear of what isn't even here yet dictate what we do. This week, as we made the decisions to transition our services to an online model, I was really struggling. But this is the important thing to recognize for us as a church. What we do as a church isn't what we do in this room. And that's hard. That's hard for even for me sometimes. But we have a mission and we have a vision. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The point is, followers of Jesus are called to direct others to hope, not just hide in fear. The mission of Lighthouse Church is not to have Sunday morning services. Our mission is to see lives transformed through Jesus. And in a moment where the easy thing to do would be, hey, let's just do the bare minimum to get by, we're going to do the opposite, right? And it's not just, I think that we should do this. I think this is biblical. And I feel like God is directly speaking to us. This is our time. Lean in. Lean into me. Lean into church. Lean into what I have called you to be there for, to see lives transformed through Jesus. Lean in and just see how I could bless you. Just see what I could do. This is the time for the church to take a stand and say, in the middle of something very scary, we have the answer. We have hope. Because whatever happens in this world, whatever real dangers we physically face, our hope isn't in that. Our hope is eternal. And in a God that loves us so much, he prepared a place for us for all of eternity. Right? And we have the opportunity to share that hope with others. Followers of Jesus are called to direct others to hope. You are a city on a hill. You're not going to a light that hides under a basket. Look, we don't love to roll things out until we have everything put together and polished most of the time. But I want to tell you about a few of the different ways that we are thinking about how we can lean in different ministries and love our community in this time. Like we mentioned earlier in our service, we're going to do lots of live streaming. Sunday mornings for the next 2 weeks, we're going to do live streaming. 5 p.m. tonight, we're going to have our first ever kids live stream for our children's ministry. Wednesday night, we're going to have a 6:30 p.m. live stream for our student ministry. Every day, Monday through Friday, for the next 2 weeks at noon, we are going to do a daily devotional. All on the live stream channel, all on lighthouseparker.com, and on our Facebook page and on our YouTube channel. You can check them all out there. But here's the point. We're doing this because we want you to engage. The other things that we're talking about doing, and I don't have all the answers, and we may not be able to do all of this stuff, but the things that we're looking into is we're going to transition our small groups to Google Hangouts, and we're going to try to offer those weeknights for the next 2 weeks. All right, we're also going to research how we as a church can love on our community, specifically those who are immunocompromised or elderly and have to or feel the need to self-quarantine. Because you know what? Some of those people may need groceries, and I got a car. And so do you. And we have an opportunity to help people who are in need in this moment and show them that there is hope in Jesus. We're trying to figure out a way to get that up on our website right now. And hopefully this week we're going to be able to announce something that we've done with that. This is the other thing I think that we're called to do, right? This isn't a time to just get by with church. This isn't a time to invite people to church, right? Whatever you're watching this on, there's a button that allows you to share it. Do it. Tell your friends that, hey, my church is all going live at noon today, right? Monday through Friday, we're going to have a devotional. I'd love for you to come in. We're going to do a little bit of worship. We'd love for you to come in, right? Hey, we would love for you to engage with questions in small groups with those around you. Show people the videos. Invite them to our live streams. Invite them to our church, even if they can't physically be here, because a church is not a building. A church is the people that make it up. And in a really scary time, there are legitimate concerns that are physically surrounding us. We don't want to belittle that. I don't want to belittle what's going on in our world and what's going on in our state and in our cities. But I do want to encourage you not to let fear dictate who God has called you to be. Don't be like the people of Israel who missed out on good promise that God had for them because they were overwhelmed by their fear. Our God is bigger than our fears. Our God is bigger than coronavirus. And our eternity is bigger than this moment. Lean in. I think God is doing something really big. And I think that he has Lighthouse Church primed in a position to love our community in a new way. This is the point. Our paradigm has shifted, but our mission has not. Our services have changed, but our mission has not. Our ministries may look different, but the mission stays the same. God is still God. He is still good. He is still on the throne, and we still have the opportunity to be a source of light in a dark world. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are a good God that we can trust. And that when we put our trust in you, it is not misplaced. More than physical help, more than money markets, more than the amount of toilet paper that's in a store, our trust isn't in any of the trappings surrounding us. Our trust is only in you. And I pray that the moments when I struggle with that, the moments when we struggle with that, that you gently bring our hearts back to you. I pray that in this time that you bless this church, that you bless these people, that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to our community, who in a time where they're looking for hope, we have the answer, and it's you. Give us the courage to step into that and to not let our fears dictate who we are. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for this church. We ask that you bless us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I want to thank you for joining us today. Thanks for being here. We're looking forward to all the different ways that we can engage over the next couple weeks, and we hope to see you really soon. Thanks.